Let's open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your boundless and abundant blessings. Thank you that you have brought us here together, that we do come to glorify your name. Father, we don't come here to glorify ourselves. We don't come here just because it's the thing to do, a cultural thing to do. Father, we come here because you've commanded us to come to worship, and because we desire to come to worship, and we just want to glorify you and honor you. Pray that you would bless your word as it goes forth, that it would work in our hearts and our minds, change us from the inside out. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Corinthians, verse 21, going through verse 26. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, if you remember from last week, saw where Paul, in verses 12 through 20, Paul emphasized the necessity of people with lesser gifts in the congregation, gifts that weren't as dramatic, that weren't as visible, that weren't as prominent. And he emphasized the necessity of these people to the health of the body. Well, Paul is now directing his attention to a totally opposite group of the church, as we'll see. In verses 12 through 20, Paul addressed individuals who had a nobody needs me mentality. They felt their gifts were just unimportant. They weren't as visible. They weren't as ecstatic. They weren't as glamorous as some of the other gifts that other people possess. So they just kind of had this, well, nobody needs me. I can just go back home. I don't have to be involved in the church. I can just come and maybe be a Sunday morning pew warmer and go home and that's it. So Paul is telling them that he's drawing an analogy from the human body, that Paul demonstrates that no part of the body is indispensable or is expendable. Every part of the body is necessary. No part is expendable. Every person has to use the gift that God has given him if the body is to function correctly, no matter how insignificant the role may appear to that particular person at the time. I remember a man at Grace Church in California. His name was John. John had some type of mental disability. It wasn't Down's. And he had severe diabetes. It was so severe, he was confined to a wheelchair, a little motorized scooter most of the time. But John, he would be at church virtually every day. Every day. He would have to ride his little motorized scooter. He was about 50 years old. He was able to live by himself, but he would have to ride his little motorized scooter about a block, catch a handicapped accessible bus, come to church, which would drop him off at the curb, and he would spend all day on campus just encouraging the seminary students. He'd talk with them, just encourage them. Whenever you would go by him or see him, he would always put that thumb up and say, "Praise the Lord! Praise the Lord." And he would say, "When we see him, we will be like him. We will be like him." I don't think I've ever met anyone so excited about going to heaven as John was. It just what thrilled him all the time. Now, most people would look at John and write him off. They would just say, "Oh, he's not any use. He's confined to a wheelchair. He's got severe diabetes. He can't do much." And they would just write him off. Or it was been real easy for John just to stay at home and not do much of anything. Blame it all on his disease, on his illness. He could let others do all the work. But John was probably one of the greatest encouragers I have ever seen. I mean, no Christian has an excuse not to be involved in ministry. In verse 21, Paul shifts his attention to individuals who have an entirely opposite view of their role in the church. Instead of the nobody needs me mentality that characterized those in 12 through 20, this group that Paul's addressing now is characterized by, I don't need anyone. They're the ones, I'm self-sufficient, I can do it all, I don't need anybody. I can do it all. Verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No eye or head in the church can say to a hand or a foot that they don't need them. It's just as the function of the eye or the head may be more necessary or more prominent, more important than the function of the hand or the foot, the eye or the head can't function to its full capacity without the hand or the foot. No member of the church is self-sufficient. No member of the church is autonomous. They can't do it all on their own. They can't do all the ministry themselves. These people exaggerate their own importance. They depreciate the importance of others within the church. In their arrogance, they assume that they're indispensable, that if they're not there, the church will just come to a grinding halt and everybody will go home because they didn't show up. The church will just fall apart. They forget that it was God who gave them their gift, and they forget that it was God who put them in the body where they are to serve. Now, Paul refutes this independent attitude, as we see in verse 22. He says, on the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body, which seem to be weaker, are necessary. In other words, the more gifted member's attitude of superiority is just a self-imposed delusion. They're self-deluded into thinking that they are autonomous, that they can do it on their own. The truth is just the opposite. These seemingly weak members, the ones that seem weak, again, they just seem weak. These seemingly weak members are a necessary and indispensable part of the body. They are indispensable. You know, while some of the more prominent members of the body, like the hands and the feet and all these, are important, they're not necessary. You know, we can live without hands, we can live without feet, but there's certain parts of our body that we can't live without that are necessary for us to live. They're important. So the weaker members of the body here that Paul refers to, he's referring more to our internal organs. They're descriptive of our internal organs, the heart, the lungs, the stomach, just all our necessary vital internal organs, the vital functions. They seem weaker, but they're really more necessary. But they only seem weaker because they're hidden. They're not as visible. They're not as prominent. Well, you can live without your hand, but you can't live without your heart. You can't see your heart beating, but it's necessary in order to live. You can lose your foot, but you can't lose your liver. So not only are these parts of the body more necessary, they're also more susceptible to injury as well, too. They're more susceptible to being hurt, more susceptible to damage. The only protection they have is what the members surround them provide. They're protected by the other members that are around the body, that are around these vital organs, the necessary ones. Now, some of the most vital ministries in the church are those that are carried out, that go on in the backgrounds by people that we don't see, that don't stand out. They're inconspicuous. Almost every good, solid church has a few faithful servants who devote themselves to prayer, who devote themselves to serving in the backgrounds. They go unrecognized, but they provide some of the most vital service to the church. But one of the dangers of being inconspicuous is that often these precious people are just overlooked. They're overlooked. They're unappreciated. They're taken for granted. Well, these need to be protected by others within the church, just like the vital organs. They need to be protected. Now, this relates to the question somewhat of church membership. A person cannot fully contribute their spiritual gift to a church if they're not a member of the church. There are certain things that only members of the church can do, certain ministries that only member of a church can do. Full participation in the church requires membership in the church. Church membership is important. It's not optional. It's not something that we can just decide to do. This is characterizing our culture. This is what characterizes a lot of the emergent church. It's just this free spirit winsomeness that we can go here and then we can flit here and we can flit there, and we don't have to be committed to anybody, and we don't have to have any demands made upon us, and we don't have any responsibility. That's not the church. The Corinthians clearly thought that the gift of tongues was the most desirable gift. It was the most showy gift. It was the most flashy gift. It was the gift that brought the most attention. But even the most glamorous gifts were dependent on the ones that were not necessarily visible, the less noticeable gifts. In verse 23, Paul mentions two more neglected members. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our unseemly members come to have more abundant seemliness. So the two members that he recognizes here are those that we deem less honorable, and then unseemly members. Well, what are these honorable, less honorable members and the unseemly members? The less honorable members probably had more to do with just the body in general, primarily our torso, your arms, your legs, these type of things. They're those that are less attractive. You know, they're like our arms. They're your lily white legs. They're, unless you're a 2 or 3 year old child, most people want to cover these things up. They don't go running around like Isaiah does sometimes. You instinctively want to put clothing on these things just in order to be more attractive. Maybe have flabby thighs or a punchy belly. But we usually want to cover these things up. We cover these things up. The word here, bestow, on those members of the body which we deem less honor, on these we bestow more abundant honor. The word bestow here, pepetithemē, means to put. It's a compound word, peri, which is means to around, and tithemē, which means to put or place. So it means to put or place around. So on those that we bestow more abundant honor, it means it's like wrapping around, putting clothes on. It has the idea of clothing the body in general. We put more time and money and energy into clothing these parts of our body than we do, say, our hands or our head. These parts are more presentable. Then the less honorable members are covered for the sake of attractiveness, but the unseemly members, the second group, the unseemly members, these are covered for the sake of modesty. The word unseemly is oskameon. It means shameful, indecent, unpresentable. Now, with the exception of a few primitive tribes, virtually every society in the world has sought to cover these parts up just out of the sake of modesty. The fact that many today are just rejecting this natural modesty just shows the depravity of the culture in which we've sunk. The parts of the body themselves are not unseemly, but it's the display of them, the public display of them, that becomes unseemly. The analogy that Paul is making here is really clear. It's really pretty crystal clear. You know, since the physical body takes so much pain, so much special care to guard, to clothe, to take care of the less honorable, the unseemly members, how much more should those in the body of Christ who are strong, who don't need the covering, how much more should they come along and build up and encourage those who have the less dramatic gifts? It's a distorted sense of values. This comes from a distorted sense of values when a Christian who maybe has a great gift of speaking and becomes very popular looks down on people who don't necessarily possess his particular gift. It's a direct contradiction to the principle of the self-preservation of the body. On the body, we just naturally want to preserve ourselves, don't we? It's just self-preservation. Unless you have cancer, the body doesn't attack itself. Unless you have some type of debilitating disease, we don't cut parts of our body off. And it doesn't disparage the less visible members of the body. The principle of self-preservation dictates, absolutely dictates, that the more functional members of the body take care of the less functional members of the body. They dedicate themselves to building them up, to strengthening them, to encouraging them, the weaker brothers, to weaker members. Now, Paul ends this theme in the first part of verse 24, whereas our seemly members have no need of it. The prominent and gifted Christians, they don't need to be drawing more attention to themselves. They have no need of this. They don't need more attention. It just naturally comes their way. It's just part of the position that God's given them. It's part of the gift that they have them in the position they're in the church. They don't need to draw more attention. They already have all the attention they need. The self-sufficiency, so to speak, of the more seemly members means they require, they don't require any special attention. It's just common sense. Most people are going to care for their heart more than they're going to care for their hair. You're going to care for your heart more than you care for your hair. Because it's more necessary. Even though it's less visible, it's more necessary to care for it. They don't need the encouragement. They don't need the protection. The more visible don't need this. They have all of that. So instead of attracting more attention to themselves, the more visible parts, they should be taking some of the glory, some of the that they're getting, and they should be distributing it and pointing it to the people who are behind the scenes that are making actually their position possible, who are helping them in their way. They acknowledge the contributions of the less visible members to the body. Now, the word "but" in the middle of verse 24. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The word "but" here not only starts a new sentence, but it starts a new paragraph. Paul shifts his focus from the human body to the spiritual organism, the church, that is represented by that human body. Up until now, he's only spoken of the church by way of analogy through the human body. Now he speaks directly of the church. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Paul is shifting the focus from the physical body to the spiritual body, the church. And he puts the focus on who composed the body. The body just didn't come about by chance. It didn't just happen by chance. It's but God has so composed the body. People don't just show up to church by chance. People just don't have spiritual gifts by chance in the body. God has composed the body the way He wanted it. He put the people here in the way He wants them. The word there, has composed, the verb is used only one time in the New Testament here, but it refers, in ancient literature, refers more to the mixing of colors in a palette. In other words, it's referring to somebody who mixes, composes, gets the colors just the way they want them for the composition that they are working on and preparing. This is what it's talking about here. God has taken people that He wanted, given them the gifts He wants them to have, and put them in the body He wants them to be in for the benefit of the body of Christ. And He gives more abundant honor to those who lacked. In other words, no one lacks anything. What someone lacks in temporal honor is made up for in divine honor. There's an equality here in the giving of the gifts. Just because somebody doesn't get temporal honor, all the glory, all the praise, all the pats on the back don't go to someone temporally. God sees what they're doing behind the scenes. So their lack of temporal honor is made up for by divine honor. In verse 25, that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. This is the purpose that Paul calls for, the equalization. Why is everybody to be equalized in the body? The purpose is to remove schisms, that there should be no division in the body. It's no doubt the Corinthian church was a schismatic church. There was all kinds of schisms in the church, all kinds of division. They were fighting, quarreling, bickering over every little thing. They thought that their gifts were their own, the products of their own energy, their own effort. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 4. 4:7, where he says, "For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" So there was just all this boasting, all this schism going on within the church. It was a very ugly, ugly church. They were just fighting, bickering, trying to get into a spiritual one-upmanship. But the reason Paul is telling him all this, he's telling him God has composed the body, created this equality, that there should be no division in the body. It's to heal the schisms. And also that the members should have the same care for one another. In other words, it's to create mutual concern. It's not just superficial. How you doing? You know, on a Sunday morning, how things going? Oh, we're fine. Okay, great. See you next week. You know, it's not that kind of superficial concern. This is a willing to do the hard things for somebody concern. Not just willing to get down and serve and do the hard things, but willing to tell them the hard things, to say the hard things, to confront on hard things. It's loving somebody enough, caring about somebody enough to steer them into the path of truth and not let them go down the path of error. It's caring for somebody enough to build them up and encourage them when they're down. To go the extra mile. Take the extra time. So this is the purpose of the unity. There should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Verse 26. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." This is the result of the mutual concern. This is what happens when there's a mutual concern within the body. If one member is suffering, all the members are going to suffer with it. I mean, if you stub your big toe, the rest of your body's going to suffer for it. You're going to hurt. You just have an ingrown fingernail, the rest of your body's going to suffer for it. So the body suffers. It has mutual concern. When one member suffers, the whole body suffers. The whole body feels it and comes together and rallies around it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now, there's not this bitterness. There's not this jealousy. There's not this backbiting like Al was talking about in his Sunday school this morning. There's not this jealousy that if I can't have it, you can't have it either. This cutting off your nose to spite your face type of jealousy. No, if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. They're not jealous over the person that's been honored. They rejoice with them. Because bringing honor to one part of the body brings honor to the entire body. They rejoice with it. When you think of somebody that wins a gold medal in the Olympics by ice skating, that the body is jealous of the feet of the person because they wore the skates. You know, it's illogical. So why? How in a body is a body jealous of somebody else in the body that receives some honor? This is what Paul is telling us here in relating these gifts to those in the body. So in the first part, we had those who thought, "Nobody needs me." Here we have the people that say, "Everybody needs me. You can't do without me. I'm indispensable. I don't need anybody. I can do it on my own." And Paul refutes both these erroneous errors here. He refutes them both and brings it together and tells them, no, there's unity. We all need. There's an interdependence. It's not independence for all. It's interdependence for all. Interdependence for all. The church is an interdependent unity. One part suffers, all suffer. One is honored, all is honored. What one affects one person affects everybody within the body. This is what Paul is telling us in this section on the spiritual gifts and trying to heal the schism that's going on in the Corinthian church. He doesn't want all this backbiting, all this schism that's going on. So as we come to this end of this section, and Paul's going to start moving into another section now in verse 27, which we'll cover 27 through 31 next week. No, I'd spend a fair amount of time in chapter 13. Well, there's a lot of problems to solve in chapter 13. I just want us to think on these. Really let this sink in. That there's no unimportant person in the church. No unimportant person in the church. Not only is there not any unimportant person in the church, but every person has a gift. And as a Christian, you are required to use that gift. To not use your spiritual gift is to sin against the one who gave you the gift, and it's to sin against the people you're to benefit with your gift. This is what Paul is telling us in this section of Scripture. I just like that. We just need to sink in. The church today is so divided, so schismatic. I don't know how many church plants start as a result of a church split, where somebody gets their nose out of joint and they just go start another church instead of a true desire to plant another body of Christians. This is why it's dangerous to do a church plant, because oftentimes when you do a church plant, you attract people who are just disgruntled with another church somewhere, and so you're attracting a lot of disgruntled people into a church, and so it's hard to do a church plant with disgruntled people. I have a friend from seminary who did a church plant in the Tennessee area, and these were just a bunch of schismatic people, and he even realized that, hey, I'm just enabling you to keep him from getting plugged into a church. You need to go out there and get involved in the church. And this was a fairly small town. And their response was, well, no other church in town wants us. They had that kind of reputation for schisms, causing schisms in the church. This was the Corinthian church. And Paul was telling them, no, don't do it. Don't fight. Don't bicker over this stuff. You need to realize you're mutually dependent upon one another. We need one another. Oh, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for this day. We thank you that you have given us the church. Lord, we love the church for so many reasons. We love the church because it is your body. We love the church because it is your institution on earth. We love the church because it is your means of reaching the lost. We love the church because it is where you call us to come together, to serve you, to worship you. Father, we love the church, and we don't want to see it torn apart by petty jealousy, petty strife, by schisms. Father, we want to have a unified body where we're all building one another up in the true faith to glorify and honor you. And Father, I thank you and praise you that you have given this church unity, that we all have our eyes focused on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. I pray, Father, that we all preserve the unity and the bond of peace, that we seek to build one another up, glorify you, live for you, so that we might be salt and light in this community, that the world might know that we are your disciples because we love one another. And Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.